Enjoyed that, didn't you? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And while you're turning there, let me share a little funny with you. Back in the Western days, the Old West days, there was a preacher holding a meeting in a particular church, and some of the deacons came up to him and told him, said, there's some rowdies that are going to come today, I've heard, that are going to disrupt the service. And so he said, oh, not to worry, I just trust the Lord. And he got up and he was preaching. The rowdies didn't come, but in the midst of his excitement of preaching, while his coat pulled back a bit and they saw a 38 special. The deacon asked him after service, he said, I thought you were going to trust the Lord. What's that 38 special doing there? He said, that's just to hold them off till the Lord gets here. Well, I'm going to tell you today. Any rowdies better be careful this morning. That's Brother Bill's. He brought that for me to use, and I thought, well, if I came wearing it in, why, some of them might scare some, thinking, man, the preacher's going to shoot us this morning. No, we're glad you're here. This is our Western day and our roundup day, and it's just good to see all of our folks inviting their friends and family members to come, and we just appreciate so much your being here with us today. It's an exciting time as we come to worship the Lord, and you're just part of a bigger family that's a growing family, and we're glad that you're here today. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, if you have your Bible. And it says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the name of the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. I want to talk to you this morning on Jabez and his problem. Now, his name appeared. It's buried and almost forgotten in a long list of names. The first nine chapters of the book of 1 Chronicles are little else but a long list of names. But there was a purpose for these names. The book of Chronicles was written by Ezra the scribe after the Babylonian captivity to remind them of why they were there, and because it was of the judgment of God upon their sin. Now, remnant had returned to the promised land. Their return was to a land that was in rubble and in ruin. Jerusalem was a heap on stone. Solomon's great temple was a pile of wreckage. There was no longer a Jewish kingdom, only a province of the Persian Empire. The decree of Cyrus, which had sparked the return of the remnant, was not a mandate to build a palace for a king, but it was a concession to build a temple for the living God and to set up an altar for the worship of Jehovah. Now, a thoughtful Jew might ask the question, but what has happened to the royal line of David, the king? Ezra wrote to assure them that the throne of David, that this throne was gone, but the royal line was still there. And he produced proof of that when he gave the list of all the names. Now, God had not forgotten his promise to Israel. It had been delayed because of the sin and the rebellion of his people. But how wonderful when we stop and we think about it this morning. We have a God who likes to write down our names in his book. It is Jesus who said he knows his own sheep by name. Now, our great high priest has gone to the heavenlies, and he too has entered into the presence of Almighty God, and there he upholds our names before the throne of heaven. Now, just think about it. The great God of heaven and we see the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the Father about us. Have you ever thought how terribly disappointing it would be to arrive safe on heaven's shore only to hear the Lord say something like this to us? Hey, we're glad you're here, but by the way, what's your name? Wouldn't that be tragic? For the Lord not to know our name, we take it for granted that he knows our name. In fact, the Lord says that of those that are Christians, that he has their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, it's another story concerning the names of those that are lost. Everybody remembers and knows the name of the poor beggar in Luke chapter 16. We know his name to be Lazarus. He sat at the rich man's table and he begged for crumbs in order that he might live. But this rich man, what was his name? You see, the Bible does not tell us his name. We call him Dias, which simply means a rich man. But here is a man that woke up in a lost eternity to the realization that he had become a nameless non-entity, that his very identity was eternally lost. He was soon forgotten on earth and already forgotten in hell. Now, one of two things happens to us in this life. Either our sins get blotted out, according to Psalms 51, or else our names get blotted out in Revelation 3 and 5. Now, when God blots out our sins, he dismisses them sovereignly from his mind. He says this, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Now, you think about this. If this is what happens when God blots out our sins, surely the same thing happens when God blots out our names. There can be no greater horror than to wake up in a lost eternity to the realization that God himself no longer remembers who we are. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to be separated from God and know that you could pray, but your prayers would never be heard? Know that you could call out for the God of heaven to reach down and pick you up out of sin and get you out of that dilemma and know that it would never happen. What a tragedy to be separated from God. Well, we have names written in a book. And in the midst of this list of names in this book, we find there's a man by the name of Jabez. Now, Jabez was a man that had a problem, and his problem had to do with his name. Now, the Bible said, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, behold, I bear him with sorrow. Now, when a man child is born to a Hebrew woman, it was generally an occasion of great rejoicing. However, here was a Hebrew woman who had just given birth to her son, and she was sorrowful, and she bitterly called his name Jabez, meaning sorrow or trouble. I don't know about you, but, you know, when the kids were growing up, we'd say, well, here comes trouble, you know. But it was a statement of affection. My little great-grandson was down yesterday, and I said, well, here comes trouble. His name's Zane, and the daddy said, no, double trouble. But these are terms of affection. But wouldn't it be tragic to hear your own mama say that, you know, I didn't want him. He brings sorrow to me. He is a problem. What a tragedy that it would be. So bitter was the thought of the birth of her son that she commemorated it by the name that she gave to him. It was an embarrassing name that was a constant reminder of the circumstance of his birth. Now, some years ago, a psychologist did a survey of 15,000 delinquent children and discovered that those with odd and embarrassing names we're in trouble with the law four times as often as others. We can only imagine what it might have been for Jabez as a result of his name. Through no fault of his own, he had been a source of sorrow, even an embarrassment to his mother. Finally, the day came when Jabez decided to do something about his problem. Now, with God's help, he determined that he was going to pick himself up by his own bootstraps and that he was going to do something about his problem. Now, what he did, I think, stands as a very vivid reminder of the fact that if we let God, he can help us get rid of our problems and live a victorious Christian life. Well, Jabez did two things. First of all, his problems drove him to his Bible. Verse 10 starts out by saying, "And Jabez called on the name of the God of Israel." Notice whose God it was. It was the God of Israel. The phrase immediately implies that Jabez, in a larger context of the story, had read his Bible. He was aware, for example, how that God had come in times past to rescue others in their times of trouble. And just as God had blessed others, he said, "I believe God can bless me." Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that God that blesses others will bless me? And that's what that was a premise upon which he read his Bible. And I know he probably thought, "I wonder if there has ever been anyone that had a problem like me. I wonder if God has anything to say about this problem that I'm going through in the Bible." And I'm guessing that he ran across Genesis chapter 35, verses 16 through 19. And this is the story of Rachel. She was in travail, having hard labor, giving birth to a baby right before she died. In her dying moments, now she called his name Benoni, meaning son of sorrow. But his father Jacob called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Now I want you to get this. Jacob loved Rachel with all of his heart. And he worked for 14 long years in order to get her hand in marriage. How many of you men sitting here this morning? Dennis? No. I thought some of you guys would raise your hands and, "Oh, yeah, you know, just wanting to make points, you know." But working 14 long years in order to get his wife, and he was serving under a ruthless taskmaster in order to get her hand in marriage. Now she was dying, and she said to Jacob, "Call his name Benoni," meaning "son of my sorrow." But as she slipped away in death, Jacob cried out after her, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to call him Benjamin, the son of my right hand." Now you ask, why in the world would Jacob do that? Why did he deny the request of his beloved wife as she lay dying? I think I know. You see, Jacob had suffered because of his name. And he didn't want the same thing for his son. When he was born, the circumstances were such that they called his name Jacob, which means supplanter, trickster, or literally one who takes you by the heel. Or we might say today, someone who twists your arm. Now, everywhere he went, people associated him with his name. Then one day, God brought him to the brook Jabbok. And that night, they locked up in one more powerful struggle all night long. And God broke him in order to bless him. Now, I don't know for sure that Jabez read this story, but I think it's clear that he went to the Lord in prayer, and he recognized him as the God of Israel, and what he had done for Israel in the past, he would do for him. Now, I'm here to tell you, God does not change this morning. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. If God did it for one, he'll do it for another. God loves all of us this morning, and we can depend on him. And then Jabez's problem drove him to his bedside. Now, he first read his Bible, and then he prayed. His problem drove him to his knees, and he prayed one of the most beautiful prayers in all the Bible. He said, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." Now, the prayer of Jabez was a prayer for four things. First, he asked God to make him a blessed man. He said, "Bless me indeed, O God. I have never been a blessing to anyone." Wouldn't it be tragic to look at yourself like that? "Lord, I've never been a blessing to anyone. I was not even a blessing to my mother, you know. I mean, mothers love all their kids, you know." But he wasn't even a blessing to his mother. And he said, "Lord, I want to change that. I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want to serve that way anymore. Make me a blessed man." That word "blessed" is in the plural, showing that God is the giver of abundance. You see, we find that God does things in a superior way, never in a stingy way. For example, when God created the world, he told the seas to bring forth abundantly. That which God offers to us is not just kindness, but loving kindness. Not just mercy, but tender mercy. Jesus said, "If God shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Jabez says, "Bless me, Lord. I want to be a blessed man." He also prayed that he could be a bigger man. He said, "And enlarge my coast or my borders, O God." Jabez prayed, "Lord, I am so tired of my narrow little life. I have been so cramped. I have been so circumscribed. I have been so turned in upon myself. Lord, it's all been about me, and I want to change that today. I want to be a bigger man. I want you to enlarge my borders." Now, there was only one way that a man could enlarge his borders in Old Testament times. Property was held on the least hold principle. It belonged to the family. It could not be sold outright. And then the law of Jubilee came into effect. A successful man could go up and buy up all of his neighbor's property, and in time he might own all the surrounding countryside. But on the year of Jubilee, which happened every 50 years, all property reverted back to its original owners. So we can only imagine what a successful property owner might do when all of a sudden everything that he had was gone. Imagine having to give it all back what you have bought and paid for. So this is not how you enlarge your borders. There's only one way that a man could enlarge his borders. He could go out and take something from the enemy. What he took in battle was his. So Jabez prayed, "Lord, enlarge my borders." He was actually asking God to make him a victorious believer. Reminds me of a story, a true story that happened during World War I, when there were two fellows in battle. Their friend had been killed. And so they came to a Catholic church in order for him to be buried. And they asked the Catholic priest if he could be buried there in the cemetery, and he was asked if he was a Catholic. He said no, and he was denied the privilege. So they buried him outside the fence. The next morning they came to pay their final respects to the man that had been buried outside the fence. They couldn't find the grave. So they went to the priest and asked him what had happened to their friend. The priest said, "I felt so bad about it during the night that I got up and moved the fence." And that's really what God does, isn't it? You see, God has moved the fence of his love to encompass all of us. And that's what a church does. We move the fence of the love of God in order that we might bring more people in. Wanting everybody to be a part of the family of God. Wanting everybody to make heaven their home. Wanting everybody to shun that place called hell. That's really what God intends. He doesn't want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, fourthly, Jabez wanted God to make him a better man. That thou would keep me from evil, he prayed, that it may not grieve me. In effect, Jabez is saying to God, oh God, I am living in a very wicked world. I see sin all around me. I have seen what it has done to others. Lord, I want you to keep me from it. In fact, the word Jabez uses for evil here carries the idea of a moral depravity, of corruption and lewdness. He said, I don't want any part of that. I don't want to be a nominal Christian. I want to be on fire for God. If I'm going to be anything, I want to be serious and I want to be real and I want to be genuine. The last sentence, well, we'll get that in just a moment. But he also wanted God to make him a bolder man. That thine hand might be with me, he said. Think about it. God's hand is a mighty big hand. I remember the story is told of the dad that took his son into the store. And it was naturally during the older days, but took him into the store. And the boy had been so good as the dad got all the groceries and the victuals together. And anyway, he paid for them. The man said, the store owner said, you've been so good. I want you to reach your hand in this jar and pick out a handful of candy. Well, the boy just stood there, didn't move. And dad said, son, go ahead, it's all right, it's all right. He wouldn't move. Finally, the store owner reached in, got his hand, and he pulled out a big handful of candy. And when they got in the car, dad said, son, you've never been bashful before. Why didn't you put your hand in there and get that candy? He said, because I knew his hand was bigger than my hand. And you see, God's hand is bigger than our hand, isn't it? It's bigger than our hand. He gives us abundantly. But verse 9 sums it up. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. There's one other reference to Jabez in the Bible, and that's in chapter 2, verse 55 of this book. And it said, the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez. In other words, he had made such an impression on the people of God that they decided that they didn't want his name to ever be forgotten, so they named a city after him. And they built that city and populated it with the scribal families. They called it Jabez. So the man whose name was associated with trouble and sorrow was now known for his godlike qualities. So the day came when Jabez was able to say, thank you, Lord, for the problems that you've given me. Thank you for solving it in such a grand and glorious way. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what problems that you have in your life today. But I'm going to tell you, the God of Jabez and the God of this church and the God of the Bible can handle any problem that you've got. And another thing, he delights in handling your problems. So Jabez teaches us, take your problems to the Bible. Find a verse or verses that speak to the point of your need. Claim it for your very own. Secondly, take your problems to the bedside. By that I mean take it to the Lord in prayer. Tell God about it. Trust Him. He'll always do the best in that which is right for you. God may take your problem away. He may not. He may choose to leave it with you and give you the grace to live with it like He did with the Apostle Paul. In either case, He will change you because of it. And the day will come when you look back over your problem and say, thank you, Lord, for that problem that you sent my way. Let me ask you a question in closing. What do people think of? What do people think of when they hear your name? What do they think of when they hear your name? Is your name associated with worldliness or godliness? When others hear your name, do they recall your dedication to Christ or your devotedness to the things of this life, to the world? The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Why? Because people saw them living like Christ, and they said they must be Christians. They must be Christians. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold. Do you have a good name? Is it a name that honors and glorifies God and is a testimony to you? And even more importantly, what does God think of your name? Does he see it as honorable and worthy? Does he say about us, as he did Job, have you considered my servant Job? What a testimony. You see, we're just passing through this old world, are we not? And it's obvious we're getting older. It's obvious that there are frailties and problems that come our way. And it just reminds us this is not the long home that we're going to stay at. But God has given us the hope of a better life on the other side, where you will not have any pain, any death, any sickness, but you'll be able to live with him for all eternity in that beautiful place that he's prepared for those that love him. So I ask you this morning, as you travel through the journey of life, if you haven't chosen to come to Jesus, I hope you'll choose today on this Western Roundup Day, when we want all of our families to join in with us together as the family of God and make heaven our home together. That's really what it's all about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful for the fact that you've met with us today. Lord, we thank you for each one that's come, for all of our friends and family members that have blessed us with their presence. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will take the Word of God to every heart, and that your Word will not return unto you void, but that it'll bring fruit, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of righteousness. I pray, Lord, that you'll just move in a special way to touch every heart and every life here today. If there's one that doesn't know you in the free pardon of sin, one that's never been saved, Lord, help them to come for salvation this morning, to come and say, preacher, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be a Christian. We'll pray together. And Father, maybe there's some here that's walking a guilty distance from you, and they know it. And Lord, they're troubled about it, and they know you love them. I pray, God, that you will draw them to rededication this morning, but move in a special way. Meet the need of everyone that's here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us, if you will.